In John chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Amen. You may be seated.
I also want to welcome you this morning and invite you back tonight as Mike Sluter, one of our elders, brings the teaching from God's Word and we hear a testimony from Marie. Please come back at 6 and join us. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your Word. Help us to see, Lord, anew and afresh, your great love for the world. And also, Father, the urgency that rests upon everyone to make sure of their eternal destiny. So, Father, to that end, use this time for your glory and our good, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A pastor was phoning various homes of people who had visited the church, and he called one number, and a little voice answered with a whisper, "Hello." And the pastor said, "Who is this?" "This is Jimmy." "How old are you, Jimmy?" 4. "Well, Jimmy, is your mother there?" "She's busy." "Jimmy, is your daddy there?" "He's busy too." "Jimmy, are there any other adults in the home?" "The police." "Jimmy, could I speak with one of the policemen?" "They're busy." "Jimmy, is anybody else there?" "Firemen." "Could I speak with one of the firemen?" "They're all busy." "Jimmy, what are they all busy about?" "They're looking for me." Funny little story, but it's true. A lot of people are hiding today. Some people, in fact, are hiding from the police. Stu Deckinger would know that. Some people are hiding from teachers. Some people are hiding from coaches. Some people are hiding from their spouse in various ways. Many people are hiding from God. It's true. And we ask, why is that? Why would people hide from God? And why is that so dangerous? This morning in the passage that's been read, we're going to look at it this morning because it talks about light and darkness and how people respond to it, and that many people are hiding from God and not entering into the light and the life that he offers. It's an amazing thing, but we're going to look at it together today. Last week we looked at the love of Christmas, John 3:16, and today we look at the light of Christmas, as it were, and that the light has come. Notice, first of all, in verse 17 of our text, and see with me why Jesus came. Why Jesus came. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. It says that God sent His Son. And the word there means to send with a mission. It's been said that God had one and only Son, and He made Him a missionary. He sent Him into this world with a mission. That's the meaning of the word, to send with a commission, with a mission. Beloved, the central event in history, the central event in the universe is the coming, the advent of Jesus Christ. When He came in human form, He was born, He died, He was raised. That event, the advent of Jesus Christ, is the central event. And how people respond to that coming and to the Lord Jesus Christ seals their eternal destiny. But here it says God sent His Son. He sent Him into the world. And we studied that last week. The world, the cosmos, this world in all of its sadness and all of its grief and all of its depravity. God sent His Son into the world. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has always existed. But at Bethlehem, He entered our world, didn't He? He entered our humanity. We simply cannot conceive of the descent that Jesus Christ made when He left heaven's glory, where He had constant praise of the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, and came down here. Some have said it would be like a man becoming a dog. Well, it would be less than that. It would be maybe like a man becoming a bug. And that isn't even capturing it. The descent of the Holy Son of God from heaven's glory to enter humanity. We can't conceive of what it meant for God to send His Son into the world and become one of us. But notice it says God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. And the idea there is, as the NIV captures it, to condemn the world. That, in context, is the meaning of the word judge, because it's in contrast to saving the world. God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but what? To save the world, that the world should be saved through Him. God did not send His Son to judge people, to condemn them, but to save them. What an amazing thought. Now, the serious student of Scripture, the alert, astute student of the Word might say, now, wait a minute. I can remember other Scriptures where Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. For example, in John 9:39, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world. John chapter 5, look at it. Just a couple chapters later, John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 27, He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Is this a contradiction? Jesus says that judgment has been given to Me. And here it says in our text in John 3:17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. A contradiction? No. Jesus is the judge of the world. He is the judge of all men. And anyone who does not receive Him as Savior and Lord will one day stand before Him as their judge. And what a woeful day that will be. No, it's not a contradiction. The purpose of the Son, S-U-N, is to shed light, right? But light that is blocked casts a dark shadow. It's the purpose of the sun not to darken, but to illumine. But light that is blocked or thwarted casts a dark shadow. And so God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But when that is rejected, condemnation must follow. Judgment must follow. God's heart is that men would receive Him, His Son, be saved and live to come into the light. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why did Jesus come? To save people. to save them from their sin and the shame and the sorrow of it all. His purpose is that men turn to Him to come to the light and be saved. Notice then at verse 18. And here it speaks about those who are condemned. Secondly, those who are condemned. Look at verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And here again, NIV uses the word condemned. I think that's good. That's right. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe in Him has been condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. The one who believes is not judged, is not condemned. I think one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, surely is Romans 8, verse 1. I've used it many times with people. Many times who think that what they've done is so bad that how could God forgive them? He'll never forgive me. The shame, the grief, the sin is so bad. And we look at Romans 8, 1. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No guilt. Full forgiveness. Total forgiveness. That's wonderful. For the one who has believed, for the one who has trusted in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. And that's what verse 18 tells us again. He who believes in Him, who has trusted in Him, who knows Him as Savior and Lord, is not condemned, is not judged. We're going to study this later in John chapter 8. You know the story, so I'm not going to get into it. But when that woman is brought, that woman who was caught in the shameful act of adultery. Can you imagine caught in something like that? And they bring her to Jesus and they're ready to stone her. Jesus, what do you say we should do? Because the law says stone her. We'll study it more. But at the end, as they've gone away after Jesus spoke to them, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And Jesus looked up at that woman as she was left there with him alone and, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. The one who believes, it says, is not condemned. What a wonderful truth. Lee Strobel, and some of you have read his books, The Case for Christ, and so on. He tells about a church he was in and they were having a baptism service and they invited and encouraged those who were being baptized to come up to the platform before their baptism. They had a cross there on the platform and to simply write down in a little piece of paper some of the sins that they had committed, to fold that little piece of paper and to tack it to the cross. Symbolically saying what the Bible says, that all of our sins were placed on Christ. He took them to the cross. He paid for them by His death. And Lee Strobel says that after the baptism service, one of the women who had been baptized wrote a letter to the pastor. And this is what she wrote, and I quote. She said, it was the most fear I remember in my life. I wrote as tiny as I could on that piece of paper the word abortion. I was so scared someone would open the paper and read it and find out it was me. I wanted to get up and walk out of the auditorium. The guilt and the fear were that strong. When my turn came, I walked toward the cross and I pinned the paper there. I was directed to a pastor to be baptized. He looked me straight in the eyes, and I thought for sure he was going to read this terrible secret that I had kept from everybody for so long. But instead, I felt like God was telling me, I love you. It's okay. You've been forgiven. I felt so much love for me, a terrible sinner. It's the first time I really felt forgiveness. An unconditional love. It was unbelievable. Isn't this a wonderful truth, beloved? Look at it again. Verse 18. He who believes in Him. He who believes in Christ, who truly trusts Him, with all of that baggage, with all of that sin, and we brought it to Him, acknowledging our need. He is not judged. He is not condemned. But notice, secondly, the verse goes on. He who does not believe has been judged, condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief means that one already stands under the sentence of judgment. Look at verse 36 of this chapter. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides, present tense, abides on him. Present tense, the one who is not believing. It's not as if he is one day going to be in trouble. It says right now you are in trouble because you've not believed. The wrath of God abides, present tense. You see, beloved, we were all born with a death sentence on our heads. We were all born, so to speak, on death row. That's why when we preach the gospel here at Lamar's Bible Church, it's not like people are sitting out there on neutral ground. People who don't know Christ, it's not like you're on neutral ground. Now you need to make a choice. No, we're all on death row. The one who does not believe, it says, has been judged already because he's not believed. Now, this doesn't mean that one's situation, one's eternal destiny is fixed and there's nothing we can do. No. No. But unless one does believe, the sentence, the death sentence that rests on everyone born into the human race, unless one believes and trusts Christ before they die and go into eternity, that sentence will be carried out. You see, to not choose Christ is to have chosen. To not decide for Him is to have decided. You know, to intend to do something, and never do it, is essentially the same thing as saying, I will not do it. Isn't it? To intend and never do it is the same as saying, I will not do it. When we went to seminary back in 1985 and we moved into a little mobile home there in a trailer court on the seminary grounds, bought that from another student, and the furnace was making some funny noises, sounding funny in that little mobile home, and we decided to call in a repairman. And I'll never forget, he said, Fred, it's good you called. Your heat exchanger in this furnace is cracked. It may have already been leaking carbon monoxide. You need to take immediate action. And I was so glad that we didn't wait. That death sentence that in a way was hanging over us could have had tragic, tragic consequences. Sometimes we read of homes where there's a fire. I heard of it recently, a home and fire, and there were some fatalities. They went to check the smoke detector, and either the batteries were dead or it was empty of batteries. And I wondered, did the homeowner think, you know, I need to replace those. And good intentions are the same as just saying, I will not do it. Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon in the 1700s during the Great Awakening in America, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he so vividly described sinners as dangling by a thread over the fires of hell. And he said at any moment the flames could burn that puny little thread by which you hang and you'd drop into hell forever and ever. And people were gripping the pews. They were so under conviction, thinking they were going to fall into hell. That's why it's so urgent. Because Jesus says here in verse 18, the one who has not believed is already under a sentence of condemnation. That's why it's so urgent. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Look at Romans chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Romans 2, 4 and 5. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You know, God has been good to America. Would you say God has been good to you? If you don't know Jesus today, God is saying that His kindness, His goodness to you is meant to lead you to repentance, to acknowledge Him, to receive Him as Savior and Lord. Verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God says, unless you believe, you are storing up wrath. It's like water building up behind a dam, and one day, the great judgment, the dam breaks and wrath is poured out. Just as eternal life is a present reality with a future consummation in heaven, so it is with judgment. There will be a future judgment, beloved. There will be that great and awesome day when men stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, and the sentence is carried out for those who don't know the Lord. But even in this life, there's a carrying out of that judgment. It's not a passive principle. Judgment is already at work in the hearts of unbelievers. It says here that in John 3:18, the one who does not believe has been judged already. Bible, like in Proverbs, it says, the way of the treacherous is hard. The way of the sinner is difficult. Proverbs 13:21, adversity pursues sinners. And this all points to the fact that even now the judgment of God rests on unbelievers. Notice thirdly, the basis of judgment, verses 19 and 20. The basis of judgment. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. The light has come into the world. That's a good Christmas text, isn't it? The light has come into the world. That's Bethlehem. That's Christmas. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. John 1:5. We studied this before. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. So light has come into the world. But notice what it says, first of all. Men loved darkness because their deeds are evil. You see, people are not condemned. People are not judged. People don't put themselves under the judgment of God simply because they haven't received Jesus. It's because they actually prefer sin. Isn't that somewhat perverse? I mean, that light has come into the world, but people love darkness? It doesn't make sense in a way. But it fits man's nature. People in their natural state, people in the nature they were born with, and all of us were, we prefer darkness. Darkness. Now, physical darkness brings out evil activity. Talk to Brother Stu. It's generally at night that the burglars, that the prostitutes, that the drug dealers do their business, typically under cover of darkness. When there's a blackout in one of our major cities, there's always the fear of looting and that evil will run amok under cover of darkness. I remember when Cammy and I were privileged to go to Kyrgyzstan, Central Asia, Bishkek, the city of a million people in 2002. And while we were there, Marie informed us that the American embassy in Bishkek had put out a warning that Americans were to avoid a certain intersection, a certain neighborhood after dark. It was a place we had walked during the daylight. But the embassy said to Americans, stay away from there at night, because muggings and robberies are taking place, and their method of operation was to come up to an unsuspecting person and ask him what time it was. And when he was trying to find his time on his wristwatch and consumer, that they'd bonk him over the head and rob him. And one night, it was dark, and Cammy and I were walking with Marie back to her apartment. They don't have a lot of street lights or light there at night, and Cammy and Marie were walking ahead, and her place is real dark outside there in Bishkek. And they were ahead, and I was 10 steps behind. And out of the darkness came two individuals. And one of them, they approached me, and with a thick Russian accent said, "What time is it?" And I'm a very helpful guy. And so I was fumbling for my wristwatch and trying to find enough light in the moon. And all of a sudden, as I'm looking at it, it hit me. No, this didn't hit me. I mean, it hit me. Here it comes. And I said, it's whatever it was, 9:30. Let me see it. I said, oh, sure. You want to see my watch? Well, as it turned out, they were legitimate at this point, and I was grateful. But the point is, at night, under cover of darkness, evil activity tends to flourish. And what happens on the streets under darkness is a picture of man's heart. You see, before salvation, we all belong to the domain of darkness. It's true. Colossians chapter 1, mark it down, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 1, 12 and 13, it says, "We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light." Wow. Ephesians 5, 8 says, "We, before salvation, by nature, were children of darkness." Ephesians 5, 8, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see, as criminals prefer physical darkness for their activities, unbelievers love spiritual darkness. Man in his natural state prefers spiritual darkness, prefers sin to the light. That's what John 3, 19 says. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. And this, beloved, describes the vast majority of people in the world. I pray it doesn't describe you. I pray you're not still in the darkness, preferring sin, preferring your own way, preferring your own stubborn way to God's way. But many are on the broad road. And Jesus said, "Many there be that find the broad road that leads to destruction." Matthew 7, 13. But here it says, men loved, and that's the same word, agapao, which occurs in John 3, 16. "For God so loved the world." Men prefer their sin. They embrace their sin rather than the light when they're not in Jesus. Though it creates problems, though sin has strife, and sin has sorrow, and sin has grief, it seems so illogical, it seems so perverse. But it's true. God's Word is true, and we see it borne out, don't we, in everyday experience. Sin makes us miserable and sick, and yet we're so torn and pulled to it. Oh, how we need the grace of God. Oh, how we need Him. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart above all things is deceitful. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked or sick. Who can understand it? Now, from this verse 19 in John 3, we can glean a couple insights. Number one, it is not ultimately intellectual problems that keep people from coming to Jesus. It is not ultimately an intellectual problem or not understanding. It is the moral and spiritual blindness that causes people to prefer their sin. That's what it says. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light. And secondly, sometimes people say, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? How could God do that? Look at the verse. In a sense, people send themselves to hell, and God gives them what they've desired. Look at it. This is the judgment. This is the condemnation, verse 19. That light, wonderful life-giving light and forgiveness and hope and help and pardon has come into the world. But men love the darkness rather than the light. And Jesus says, this is the judgment. This is the condemnation. Unbelievers not only love the darkness and love their sin, and there's pleasure in sin, but notice secondly, they also hate the light. That's verse 20. Not only love the darkness, they hate the light. Strong language. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. John 15:18, Jesus was hated. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And in John 15:25, get this, he says, they hated me without a cause. There was no reason. It's so illogical. They hated me for no reason. But God's word is true. Verse 20, everyone who does evil, an unbeliever, he hates the light. He doesn't want to come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be exposed. You know, we all dislike being shown we are wrong. There is something in our human nature that really loathes being shown we were wrong. My family can come to me and say, Dad, or my wife will say, sweetheart, look, here it is in black and white. Your opinion, your statement is not right. Here it is. And I will challenge the evidence. There must be something wrong with that. Why is that? We just don't like to be told or shown we are wrong. We don't want to be exposed. Notice the verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. It's like when you turn over at that rock and there's those bugs that love the darkness, and now the light's shining on them, and they just scatter everywhere. They don't want to be exposed to the light. And we human beings are like that. We're like that. I was coming home a couple years ago with a family from Watertown. It was late at night. We were on a detour. And I could say that I didn't, having come off the interstate, I thought the speed limit was higher. But all of a sudden, there were these red lights in the mirror. And, I had been listening to a Chuck Swindoll sermon tape. And it was so exciting. And that foot fee just kept going. All the excitement of it. In fact, when the officer pulled me over, I was going to say, Officer, I was listening to this wonderful sermon. I thought better of that. But as he was writing out the ticket, and that was pretty rare for me. I got one. And as he was writing out the ticket, you know what I thought? I'm so glad it's 11 o'clock at night in the rural South Dakota. And this isn't Main Street Lamar's. And people are going by, oh, isn't that Pastor Fred in that squad car? We don't want to be exposed, do we? No, we don't. Look at verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. See, if that's true of me as a believer, that shame, I don't want people to know that I got warts and I've got problems. How much more for an unbeliever? And it says they hate the light because our nature is in our pride to cover up the stuff that's in there. We hate the light. We don't want to be exposed. We love our sin, frankly. We're proud people. But if a person is going to be saved, he's got to come to that point of humbling himself and acknowledging and agreeing with God that he's lost. He's a sinner. But those who are unwilling to do that do not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. Notice in verse 21 the response of a believer. He who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This is talking about a believer. It's not talking about doing enough good things to earn salvation. It's talking about someone who is a believer, who is doing the truth, who's walking in the light of God's Word. And the light, he revels in the light. He comes to the light. And yes, God exposes that stuff in His Word through the light, and we confess and we receive that forgiveness anew and afresh. But notice it says he comes to the light and comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And the believer comes and says, Lord, whatever you're doing in my life, it's not of me, it's of you. It's your power. All the glory and praise belongs to you as I'm walking in the light. What's the message of this text? I think it's flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. There's a death sentence hanging over everybody when they're born into the human race. Flee the wrath to come. If you do not believe in Jesus, if you've never been born again, come to the light. Get out from under the death sentence that's on you. Trust Him. God's desire. Notice it says again in verse 18, it's not to judge the world. It's not to condemn the world. He will carry that out ultimately, eventually. But His purpose is to save people. What a wonderful truth. To save. That's why He sent Jesus, the light. Come to the light. In this dark world, the light has come. God sent His Son that you might be saved. And the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Are you saved? Do you know for sure you're saved? You may have been in church all your life. You may have been raised in a Christian home. You may have been brought to Sunday school and church, but you've never made it personal. You've never truly trusted Him. You know, you can believe that an airplane can fly, but until you get on the airplane, you don't really trust it to fly. Have you trusted Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you personally come to Him and acknowledged your sin? The light is shown on your heart. Come to Him. Receive Him. Believe Him. Trust Him. Would you bow your heads, please? As we close, we're just going to sing a couple verses of a little carol. I'm going to ask Jane to come and just play that softly. simple little carol. But it's really a prayer. Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. And in the quietness of this moment, just acknowledge your condition. Acknowledge you've blown it. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Ask Christ to save you, to come into your heart, to make you new, to clean you. And He will. We've looked at His Word today. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's all been nailed to the cross. Come and receive His forgiveness. Ask Him to save you, and He will. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a simple carol. Thou didst leave Thy throne. The light came. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for Thee. We'll sing just two verses.
Thou didst leave Thy throne and Thy kingly crown when Thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for Thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for Thee. When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing, call me home, saying, yet there is room. Shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when Thou comest and callest for me.
Well, but I trust you know, if I can ever help you, I want you to know that my door is open, and I want to meet with you. I want to pray with you. If you ever have a spiritual need, a problem, you call. We'll get together. Even today, if you want to talk and share, you come and see me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. We thank you most of all for your love and your grace and your mercy and making salvation available through Jesus Christ, the light, who came into this world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.